Morning, Jaron's actually going to bring the message, but before he does, we're going to see a video, and then Jaron's going to come up and share a little bit about what's going on about their ministry, and then he's going to preach the message that God's laid on his heart. Okay, so if we could, guys, go ahead and start the video.
I'm Jaron Rogers.
I'm Nikki Rogers.
Say your name.
Leo Rogers.
And we're missionaries to Nicaragua. In the last 2 years, we've been serving as team missionaries in Nicaragua. And we've been able to be a part of a great ministry that God is doing there in the country of Nicaragua. We started a church in Ticuantepe, Nicaragua. It's called the Ministerio Bautista La Gracia, which means Grace Baptist Ministries. Been working alongside a young Nicaraguan couple and been instrumental in helping to train and mentor them to take over the leadership of that church. They're actually serving and leading that church now that we're not there. We started with home Bible studies throughout Ticuantepe and in outlying communities. Some we even had to backpack to. And through that, we're able to see some people saved, baptized, added to the church. Seven that actually went through a 16-week discipleship program and are now serving as leaders in that ministry. And Nikki's also been an instrumental part of that ministry.
So yeah, in the last 2 years, I got there, I learned the language, I helped start a women's ministry, a children's ministry, and I also helped some of the existing churches that were already there implement a new music program in their churches. And so that's what I have been up to, chasing around a toddler.
With what we learned in the last couple years, we decided to call our ministry Renewable Nicaragua. And one of the key verses for this is Matthew 16:18, where Christ said, "Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it."
Today in our culture, we hear so much about finding a renewable energy source. And they're constantly looking for new ways to find clean energy and energy that can renew itself. But they have yet to find something that they can effectively harness and use that energy.
In the church, we should be having the same discussion. We should be searching even more desperately today than ever for a way to plant renewable churches, ministries and churches that cannot be depleted, that are longer lasting, that are more effective. And that's really the purpose of Renewable Nicaragua. That's what God has taught us, is a way to plant churches biblically in such a way that they can't be depleted, that they are more effective in people being discipled to reach other people, and churches that can start other churches, and also missionary projects which we are starting that are then now sending missionaries. And that's what we want to see. How can we do this? The way we're going to do this is by planting faithful and fruitful churches. We need to build churches that are, first of all, faithful to the message of the gospel, that Christ is the only way to salvation, and that repentance through faith is vital to their relationship with God through Christ. We also need to build churches that are faithful to the mandate. Christ commanded us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all things that I've commanded you." What does that look like? That looks like discipleship. We need to be discipling people to a point to where they see their need to reach other people with the gospel, to teach other people the basic truths of Scripture. Modern day writer and theologian Paul Tripp said, oftentimes we try to staple apples to an apple tree. And what happens is those apples rot because they're not tied into the system of the tree. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work, be instruments used of Him, and as we are faithful and as churches are faithful, there will be fruit as people will be reached, because it's the method that He has chosen. And so as we build faithful churches, they will be fruitful as well, and that people will begin to reach other people. Churches will begin to plant other churches, and missionary projects that you support will start sending missionaries themselves and supporting missionaries themselves. And that's what it means to have a renewable ministry, by building faithful and fruitful churches. We know the method, Renewable Nicaragua, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. All power is given in us in heaven and earth. All we have to do is harness it, and that's where you come in. We need you. We need people that are desperately committed to seeing and reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing people saved. people that are willing to embrace and come alongside our ministry as we seek to build faithful and fruitful churches. This is Renewable Nicaragua.
Can you say adios?
Adios.
Well, hopefully that gives you a little bit of an idea of our ministry, of what it entails. I know that you're not going to get all of the last 4 or 5 years in a 5-minute video, but I do want you to understand who we are and what you have been supporting. And just in order to summarize that video, one thing I want you to think about is that passage, Matthew 16:18, when Christ said, "When I establish my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So often we look at that as pointing to the power of a local church, and it does. And the Bible's very clear that as we, the church, take the Word of God, and we go and we share and we preach Jesus Christ and we live the Word of God, and we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, that there is no stronghold of Satan that can stand in our way. What does that mean? It means there is no sinner too great that cannot be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we go and we preach that, and we do those things, and it points to the power as we are constantly attacking the gates of hell. But it also points to the longevity of the church. Because when it says the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it doesn't give the idea of one attack and you're done. It's a continuous, ongoing attack. And so in church planting and what we're doing in Nicaragua, our goal is to plant churches that, yes, they are biblical, they are faithful to the Word of God, to the message of Christ, and to the mission of Jesus Christ. But also we want to plant churches that are faithful, because that is the way you start churches that last. And really the key there is you don't start them, God does. And so our goal is in planting churches in Nicaragua that they would continue long after I'm dead and gone. And they will be doing the work of ministry and sending out missionaries. Maybe even if the United States can't send them out anymore. Maybe if we've fallen even farther behind, but other countries will pick up the slack and send missionaries to where I could never go and minister effectively. But they can. And one thing before we get into the message I would like for you to think about is, when it comes to missions giving, I think that most of us have a very small mindset when it comes to missions giving. Is there any way we could get the mic turned down on the monitor? I hate hearing my own voice. Especially my laugh. That video, ugh, it's terrible. Turn off cell phones. Please turn off your cell phones too. This cell phone? So were you telling me or them?
Yeah, if you don't need it, turn it off.
Okay. Yes, sir, Pastor John. I know how it goes. But when it comes to supporting missions, there's a reason that your pastor, that missionaries, they come in and they call it an investment. And when you think about an expenditure, we saw a guy buy Mountain Dew last night. You buy the Mountain Dew, you spend the money, you drink the Mountain Dew, you get the sugars, you get the caffeine, you get the diabetes, whatever, right? It wears off, and once it's gone, you spent your money, it's gone, right? You no longer have the effects. The next day you wake up, you don't have the effect of that Mountain Dew. Missions is not an expenditure. It is an investment. Why? Because when you invest in, and I say this to you faithfully, knowing I'm saying the right thing, that it is literally the best investment you could ever make. And when you spend your money, when you invest in missions, what you are doing is you're sending money overseas. Somebody is taking the gospel and sharing the gospel with somebody. A person gets saved, and we think, okay, that's what money was spent on. That's not it. What is an investment? What we look for is compounding interest. When you give to missions, the reason that it is the best investment you could ever make is because it literally never stops growing. That person begins to reach someone else. A church is started. That church then takes the Great Commission that they are commanded to fulfill. It starts all over again. And they begin to share with their Jerusalem, their Judea, and send missionaries to other parts of the world. That's why it's called compounding interest and multiplication, not addition. And I can't stress enough how important it is that you be behind missions. And some of you, I know, are not on board with this yet. I know that some of you are not giving to missions. In fact, I know that probably the majority of you don't give as much as you could. You need to give to your local church and the ministry of missions, because it literally is the best investment you could ever make. If you think saving for retirement is important, trust me, giving to missions in the local church is more important. Because when you're dead, all the money's gone, and you live for eternity. So let's invest in our eternity. That's what missions is all about. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at something today. The message today is your relationship to the local church. Your relationship to the local church. When Pastor John gave me the kind of what he is speaking on and what I could speak on, and I really wanted to speak on this, your relationship to the local church. In 1 Corinthians 12 is where we're going to spend most of our time. I'm going to introduce it from another passage here in a minute. But when we think about this, I want to clear up a couple of misconceptions. First of all, when a missionary comes, and no matter what Pastor John says, yes, he did tell me what to speak on, but either way, when a missionary comes, we often think, well, missionaries come and they're going to talk about preaching Jesus, they're going to convince me how I should give to missions, which hopefully I just did that, and they're also going to tell me that I need to share the gospel with other people. And that's what a missionary's job is. They're to come in and they're to show this, and that's their expertise, and that's what they do. Well, that's wrong. I am not a motivational speaker. I'm not here to pull on your heartstrings. I'm not here to make you make an emotional decision. And what is a missionary then? Our main job as a missionary is local church. If we are not starting local churches, if a missionary doesn't know what he believes about the local church and how he wants the local church to go, then he really shouldn't be a missionary. Because when we go, we are starting churches. So when it comes to speaking on this, we need to know the purpose and the function of the local church. I'm not saying I'm the most qualified, but I will tell you this. We're going to stick to Scripture. We're going to see what your relationship to the church is. So don't believe that a missionary is confined to only speaking about preaching Jesus. What we do, yes, we preach Jesus, but what we do is church. That's what we do is church. That's what you do is church. The other misconception is popular, if it's not popular anymore, but if you remember, right, the little song from when you were a kid, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors. I can't even do it. Open the doors and see all the people. Well, that's also wrong. And here's why. This is what it should say. Here's the building, here's the steeple, open the doors and see the church. Because every time I use the word church today, I'm not referring to a building. In fact, that is so damaging for us to think of the church as a building. It's not the building. And until you get the idea that you are the church, you cannot fulfill your duties and functions as the church. So when you come, you did not go to a church building, right? And I would like it this, rather than say Connecting Point Church or in our church there, the Grace Baptist Church, what I would really like for it to say, and maybe I'll do this one day, is Connecting Point Church meets here. Right? Grace Baptist Church meets in Tequantepe. Why? Because you are the church. Don't have misconceptions. And before we can discuss your relationship to the church, you have to understand the background and the purpose of the church. Stay in 1 Corinthians 12, but I'm going to read to you a very popular, a great example. God, he really uses things that help us understand concepts, which is good. Christ taught in parables. And one thing that Jesus did, that Paul did in Ephesians, was he shared about marriage. And in order to talk about marriage, he gave us the doctrine of the church to help us understand marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see the doctrine of Christ and his church, and we see the application of marriage that comes from that. He says, if you want to have a good marriage, then you need to exemplify this, right? So the purpose of the church, and the purpose of the church is to glorify God and to uplift and glorify Christ. Simply put, that is it. Our job as the church, as a local representation of the body of Jesus Christ, is to glorify God and uplift the church and uplift Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but we're supposed to have compassion on the lost. Yes, but first and foremost, we have a burning passion and desire to glorify God. We have a burning passion and desire to glorify God. In Ephesians chapter 5, just listen, and here's what it says. It says that in the portion that talks about marriage, it says, wives, submit to your husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. See, really the best doctrine there, and for you to understand marriage and everything else in our relationships here on earth, you have to understand the church. The church is subject to Christ and should act like it. You are subject to Jesus Christ, and you functioning, and we'll use them interchangeably, but probably even a better phrase is the body of Christ. You as the body of Christ should function as if Christ is leading you. Seems simple? Doesn't happen that often. Right? You should function as Christ, as if Christ is your head directing you where you should go, and you doing everything that he tells you to do. Not only that, but Ephesians 5:29 says Christ nourishes. The word nourishes, it says that no one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does his church. You have to understand that Jesus loves you, that you are his children, that he died for you, he saved you, and that he wants to nourish you. What does that mean? It means he wants to train you. See, it's not good enough for you to stay where you are. You must grow. Says nobody hates his own body, but you're going to train your body. Okay, you don't train your body, you're not going to be in good shape. You discipline your body. You tell your body to get up in the morning and go to work. You eat what's healthy for your body. Maybe do a little exercise for your body. But the purpose is the brain is telling the body, you're going to do this because I want to be able to walk around when I'm 80, right? Jesus is our head, and he tells us, and his job is to train us. Why? To present himself a glorious church. You cannot look at this and say, one, that the church is not supremely important, and two, that Jesus is not the head of the church, and three, that Jesus wants to change you and make you a better church. What else? He says that he cherishes it, and the word is literally broods over. I like that. Jesus is so careful in watching us and caring for us and protecting us. He's protecting you, Connecting Point Church. He wants to nourish you. He wants to train you. He wants you to be different. But he's also, he does it out of motivation for cherishing you. You are precious to him. We are his body is what it says. His flesh, his bones. There's two options today. The first option is this, and it's similar to the purpose of Israel. Why did God choose Israel? Was it because Israel was something special? No, God made it special. There's nothing special about Israel. God made it that way. Why did God choose to work through Israel, to make his name great through Israel? Because he wanted people to look and say what? There is a God in Israel. The purpose for which God worked through Israel was because he loved Israel ultimately, but he loved his own glory and he wanted to glorify himself, and so he chose Israel to do that. So all nations would come and worship in Jerusalem, and all nations would look as they were worshiping their idols, and they would say, these are terrible, but there is a God in Israel. And they would see the success of Israel and how they followed their God, and they would say, there is a God in Israel. Why has God chosen the church? Because he wants to glorify himself. In Psalm 148, it says regarding Israel that all of these things, as they worship him, and as they would do these things, God says that he will increase the horn of his people. What does that mean? It was a symbol of prosperity and power. Really what it was Israel, if you'll worship me, I'll make you greater. Not so that you can be great and pat yourself on the back, but so that I will be glorified. Church, this is the first option. If you do this, if you function as a church, and if you glorify God, then God will extend your influence. Then other people will see you, and they will be able to glorify Christ even more. Then you will be able to reach to other parts of the world. You will have a greater outreach here in Albany. Why? Because you are doing what God has called you to do. You're functioning as the church, the body of Christ. The other option is to disobey and to not function as the church. What happens then? We see in Revelation several churches. that didn't do what they were supposed to do. And what happened? God removed their candlestick is what it says. What does that mean? They lost their influence. They lost the power of God working through them. They lost that fellowship, that communion that they had with God. Did they lose their salvation? No, and we're not talking about the individual believers in there. We're saying as a whole, they cease to function and have influence as the church. And we'll understand that. Those are the two options. We don't want either one of those options. We want the first option. We don't want the second option, right? Right? This means yes. This means no. Try it. Okay? Your relationship to the church is simple. You are the church. And you must function as the church. Maybe a more descriptive way to say this is, as we said it, the body of Christ. So what is my relationship then to the church? Well, you are the church. You are the body of Christ, and you should function as the body of Christ. I love in 1 Corinthians 12, if you're there, the first thing he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." We'll start out this way. Don't be an idiot, right? Don't be a dummy. What Paul says is you need to know. You need to know how this works. The Corinthian church was so messed up, they weren't functioning as a church. Not only did they not have influence, they were damaging the cause of Christ. And Paul says, stop being stupid. That's what he says. That's what ignorant means. I can say it because the Bible said it. And John can't get mad. Here are a few steps you must take to understand your relationship as the church, but more importantly, to function as the church. Remember who you are. Oftentimes, as Christians, if we would just go back and remember who we are, it would solve a lot of problems. Have a little bit of pride, remember who you are. Remember who you were before you met Jesus. He says in verse 2, he says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." What does he say? He says, you were Gentiles. Church, you were Gentiles. What does that mean? Apparently, they were far from salvation, and that's the way they were seen. That's the way the Jews saw them. That's the way it was portrayed in that culture, is that, yeah, no, you're Gentiles. You're far from salvation. And even if you come and worship in Jerusalem, you really can't experience the fullness of worshiping because you got to stay in the outer court, right? In the court, in the tabernacle, in the temple, there was the inner court where the men, the Israelites, would go. And then there was the court of women, and there was the court of Gentiles. So they couldn't come into the inner courts. So yes, they could worship God, but they were a little far off still. And Paul says, just to remind them about who they are, you were Gentiles. If anybody didn't have a place, you didn't have a place before you met Jesus. And according to the really misunderstanding of many, not necessarily the correct way, you were the very limited outer courtyard version of religion. He says, and not only that, but you were carried away by dumb idols. Guys, let's not make this a prettier picture than what it is. Don't think that they had the little Mary statues they would occasionally leave food for. What he says is it was horrible. There was chants and ceremonies that did absolutely nothing for them. There was religion and chants where they did, and they would, as we see in other countries, where people that think that they have to do certain things to attain salvation and will go to long lengths, walking up mountains on their knees so they can reach the top and worship some idol. And he says, you were full of drunkenness. A lot of their worship had to do with just utter debauchery and drunkenness. So they would go into these temples of these gods, and they would drink, and it would be debauchery. There were sexual orgies. There was prostitution. And Paul reminds them, this is who you were. Guys, don't forget who you were, and don't make it something that romantic. You were terrible. Especially Pastor John. It's funny because it's true. No, but seriously, even though he had a much different life than I did, and I was raised in a Christian home, still, I was terrible apart from Christ. I was a Gentile. I was carried away by dumb idols. I was serving self. And Jesus intervened. Church, if you're going to function as a church, you got to remember who you are. Humility would go a long way in churches today. They were literally being led satanically to follow mute and useless idols. You say satanically? Yes. The Bible says that before Christ, you were under the power of darkness and under the power of this air. You had no option but to follow him. You were a slave of darkness. Paul says, don't forget about that. The example of Baal and Elisha is a good one. You want to see guys that were led by dumb idols, to where Elisha is literally poking fun at them, saying, oh, he can't hear you. Maybe he's on vacation. Because Elisha knew the true God. And so he and Paul could say they're dumb, ignorant idols in comparison to the God that we serve, the living God. Equally, you, Christian, don't excuse or paint a prettier picture of yourself before you met Christ. You were the same, carried away by the lust of your flesh and your own wicked deeds. And even the good deeds that you did for the wrong reasons. What happened? There was a miraculous intervention by Jesus Christ. It says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In this church, in this situation, there was actually people that were discounting the divinity of Jesus Christ and saying he was a mere man and then claiming to be part of the church. And Paul says, you're not. And then he also says that no one can call Jesus Lord except the Holy Spirit miraculously intervened and transformed them to understand that concept, to live that concept. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, you would still be following dumb idols and satanically led. But now we are led by the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ. Who are we? Well, in ourselves, we're not much. But in the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ, church, we are very important. He nourishes and cherishes us. And as believers, they then and us have been given the Holy Spirit of God. And through his power we were saved. It is only through his power that we are sanctified. It is only through his power that we grow. And it is only through his power that we yield to him. If you're going to function as a church, you got to remember who you are. Second of all, you got to recognize what you've been given. It says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Along with salvation, the Holy Spirit of God has imparted spiritual gifts to all who proclaim to follow Jesus Christ. All people who belong to the body of Christ. The emphasis here isn't on the gifts. The emphasis is on specifically the unity that we have in the Spirit. Now, some people say we need to strive for unity. It's really the wrong way to say it. You are unified. You have unity. You just don't act like it. Because he says there, if you're saved, then you have a diversity of gifts, but you have the same Spirit as everyone else. You do have something in common. You do have fellowship and common ground that you have with no one else apart from other believers. The emphasis here on the unity. We have unity even though we don't practice it. Various people, various backgrounds, various cultures, various gifts of the Spirit, but we all share the same Spirit and worship the same Lord. There is only one place that is truly not racist, and that is the church. Why? Because it doesn't matter what culture you're from. It doesn't matter what background. It doesn't matter what color. We have the same Spirit and the same Lord. And we worship the same one. Secondly, the emphasis is that all that we've been given by the Spirit is for what? For your own enjoyment? No. So many people misunderstand liberty in Christ. It's not liberty to do whatever you want. It's liberty to serve others. It's the liberty to deny yourself and serve others. And Paul says you've been given everything you have and all the gifts for the profit of everybody. So you see, Christian, you are not here for you. Do you benefit from being here? Yes, that's how it works, but you're not here for you. You're here to use your gifts and to help people to profit the body. And when you properly function and live as the church, you benefit the church. And not only do you benefit the church, you benefit the world. How? How did Jesus say they will know us? By our love. Is that our love for lost people? No, in that situation it's not. It's by our love for one another. You want to see the best, one of the best pictures of the gospel is marriage. You want to know a better one? The church. The church. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And thirdly, the emphasis here is on the Spirit giving and being sovereign over the distribution of the gifts. It says, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as you want, as He wills. Now, we're not going to go into these gifts here. Most of these gifts, I do not believe, exist today in the same form. They didn't exist in the Old Testament either in this form, right? And they were here when Jesus Christ was here, taking the gospel into unknown lands and authenticating the message. We don't need that today. We have the finished Word of God. But there are several gifts here, so we're not going to get into that. If you have questions, I guarantee your pastor can answer those for you. But regarding that, what are we talking about? The point here, the emphasis here is not on those, but on the fact that the Spirit gives the gifts. You say, but I don't like my gift. Well, nobody asked you. Right? They're not meant to be sought. They're meant to be received. They are His to give and yours to discover. With His help. And to use to profit the body and practice unity. So what's the summary of this section? Well, first of all, you need to remember who you were and who you are. And you need to recognize what you've been given. Everything you have been given, first and foremost, the unity and the oneness you have with God and your brothers and sisters in Christ has been given to you. It has been given to you. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, I'm going to read this. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Don't try to convince me that we don't have unity. The Bible very clearly says, and since we've been given unity first, then everything else you have been given is to support that. You say, where are you going this? Just hang with us and we'll get there. Finally, none can question their gift or role because God distributes the gifts. God distributes them. The Holy Spirit distributes them. You say, well, I don't like what I'm good at. Well, God purpose you for that reason, to exercise that in this church for the benefit of those around you. Recognize what you've been given. Now, Paul emphasizes unity and oneness, and it's interesting because in this passage here he emphasizes it, and later in Ephesians he emphasizes the oneness and unity first, and then he talks about the uniqueness and diversity of each member. So, if we are going to understand our function of the church, we thirdly must understand your physiology. Like, I know big words too, right? Mayonnaise. I'm going to get that. Should have erased that one from my notes. Understand your physiology. What does that mean? Physiology refers to the function of living organisms and their parts. There's a reason that we say the church is not an organization. It is an organism. Why? It is a living, breathing organism. The body of Christ is a living organism, a body comprised of Christ as a head and us as the parts. And if we're going to function, we got to understand how that works. In verses 12 through 14, it says this, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. I told you there is no racism in the church. Whether slaves or free, and there's no status differences. You rich, good for you. You poor, good for you. Nobody's better than somebody else. And all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. What is he saying here? The church is one body comprised of many parts. So it is one, it's unified, but it's also unique and diverse. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We don't want everybody to look like me, thank goodness, right? You didn't? Okay, that was unnecessary. You see one person, many parts. How many of you have names for all of your appendages, right? Nobody names their fingers. Nobody has names for their ears. You're one person, but it all comes together into many parts. Many parts comes together into one person. No one separates the parts of your body. How does this happen? How is all this work? How is there diversity and how is there oneness? It all happened because we were baptized in the same Spirit. One Spirit. Now, just a plug there, and again, I'm not going to get into this. Baptism of the Spirit is nothing like what you've heard before. Okay, the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement has got that one major wrong. Because they say that you can be baptized by the Spirit and not everybody has been baptized. Not everybody has experienced the baptism of the Spirit manifested in the speaking of tongues. But here it says we've all been baptized into one body through the Spirit. We've all been baptized into the same Spirit. If you're saved, you've been baptized into the Spirit. The bigger picture is the family of God, but also the local representation of the church. At salvation, you became part of the body of Christ. You were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And it says that we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And don't let this pass you by. Jesus drank the cup of wrath so that you could drink of his Spirit. When Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me," he was referring to the wrath of God that would come upon him. And he drank of that willingly so that you could drink of the Spirit. Don't tell me that unity is not important in the church when that's the reason that Christ died and gave us what we have today and baptized us into one Spirit. God's amazing, unimaginable grace that we were able to drink and be all drink of the same Spirit and be baptized in the same Spirit. It refers to the oneness of parts, but the diversity of parts. You have to understand your physiology, that there are many parts, but they're all together. And what happens? The brain tells them all what to do. The brain tells them all what to do. Right? The head instructs every part on what it's supposed to do. And every part does what it's told, and it's for the benefit of the body. Now, accept and fulfill your role. If you're going to function as a church, you have to accept your role, and you have to fulfill your role. You have to understand that you have a God-given purpose in the body of Christ. Verses 15 through 17 says this, "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" No, that's ridiculous, right? And Paul is pointing out that that's ridiculous. He says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Yes or no? We practiced this earlier, guys. And if the whole body were an eye, would it be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? Right? What does he say? In the Corinthian church, there was a great desire for showy gifts. Everybody wanted to have the good gifts. Everybody wanted to have the gifts that they could stand before people and show. And really, Paul points out that, one, that's completely wrong, because that's not why you were given the gifts. And two, we all have different roles, and that's okay. One of these was the gift of tongues, which is the reason Paul had to correct them in chapter 14, verse 27, and say two or three at the most should speak in tongues in a service. And even then, these were probably known languages. And there was an interpreter. And he says, two or three at the most and one at a time. Not everybody doing whatever they want. Right? It drives me nuts. Even talking about this with people went, anyway. But they desired these gifts because it was, oh, look how special he is that he did this. And they desired all. They all wanted to do it. And Paul says it doesn't work that way. If you're a foot, you're for walking. If you're an eye, you're for seeing. If you're an ear, you're for hearing. If you're a nose, you're for smelling. Paul basically says it's so basic But we need to get back to that. We need to understand our roles, accept them. Equally, we have a tendency today to want the positions in church that have more honor in the function as the church. We want attention, some of us. In one way or another, we want to stand up before people, or we want, you know, everybody to be doting on us and feeling bad for us. Either way, we all have a tendency to be self-focused. And Paul says that's not why you were designed. That's not why you were saved. You were saved to glorify Christ in the body through the unity of the Spirit by using the gifts that you've been given for His glory and for the benefit of the church. What happens? What happens when this doesn't work? The body suffers. The body suffers. And the name of Christ is damaged. You especially have to understand that God designs the body. Verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And we're getting to the application part of this, but what does that say? God sovereignly placed each one of you where you are and gave you the gifts that He wants you to have so that you can use them here. If you are saved and a part of the church, then you should be using them here. It's amazing to me. And I don't mean to say this sarcastically. But in this time, you didn't get along. You had no other option. You had to stay at the church in Corinth because you lived in Corinth and there was only one church. And today, you can get mad and go somewhere else. You shouldn't do that. You need to stick it out here. You need to work through it here. Otherwise, the body will suffer because you're a part of the body. And you say, man, you're a missionary. Why are you coming here and yelling us about it? I'm sorry, I'm not mad. I promise I'm not mad. But I'm very passionate about this because the church is so important and vital to what I'm doing, to what you're doing, and the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. The body, when functioning properly, cannot do without its members. Verse 19 through 26. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. There is not one of you in here that can look at your brother and sister in Christ and say, we don't need you here. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there would be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one another. What is he saying? Best example I can think of is ladies, right? Ladies, you care for them faces, right? And we're thankful that you do. Right? If we all look like us, we'd be in bad shape. But the ladies, they care for their skin, they care for their hair, they make sure they're adorned nicely. You care for them. But there's other parts of the body that we really don't pay much attention to. Some of us probably should, right? Liver, heart. So it appears that one gets more attention in one, but God says that some maybe are even more necessary. And that God has bestowed more honor on them. You can have nice makeup, but if your heart's terrible, it doesn't matter. Right? So what Paul is pointing to here, and he's doing it in a way of giving us an illustration of the body and how it functions, is every one of you are necessary. And not only that, but God has given every one of you what you have. And the purpose for which He's given you, yes, it's to glorify Christ, but the way you do that is serving here. See, the local church is so important. You can't be a rogue Christian and go and do what you want. You have to serve here. You have to be dedicated. You need to be willing to die for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul said the purpose for this is that there's no schism in the body. If there is an issue, if there is a lack of unity, it's not a good thing and God is not pleased. So what must we do? We must strive to exercise our gifts and to make sure that we are living in unity. Does that mean there's not going to be problems? No, there's going to be problems. Smash your finger, everybody in the body gets mad, right? And that's what Paul says. He says, "And one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." You see, When one of us hurts, the rest of us should hurt. If one of us is sick, the rest of us should be in prayer and fasting and caring for them. If one of us has a victory, then we should be there to celebrate. Oftentimes what it seems is when one is down, they get kicked to the side. Or when one falls into sin, we leave them there. Or when somebody does something for the honor and glory of God and it's successful in the eyes of God, not in our eyes, we don't rejoice with them, but we're envious of them, and that's not the way it should be. One finger can't be envious of another finger. And one part of the body cannot be envious of the body, because when one of us is rejoicing, all of us are rejoicing. And when one of us is hurting, all of us are hurting. When the body is functioning properly, it cannot do without its members. Can it survive? Yeah, it can survive. There's a lot of churches limping. There's a lot of churches that have disease and are damaged. And that's not God's purpose. His purpose is that we not have a schism, but we'd have unity. When one hurts, we all hurt. You are the body of Christ. What are the steps you must take to function as the body of Christ? First of all, you need to remember who you are. And I really think that solves a lot of problems. I really do. Don't think highly of yourself. If you do, it's not a good sign for you. But remember who you are and reflect on that. Recognize what you've been given. What is it that you've been given? Unity in the Spirit. Unity in the Spirit. One purpose, one mindset, one Spirit, one Lord, one God, one Father of all, who is in all and works through us all. We have unity. Understand your physiology. Figure out how it works. You all have a role. You all work together to benefit Jesus Christ. And accept and fulfill your role. Reflect on Jesus Christ and bring glory to Him. Reflect Jesus Christ. Jesus, in His prayer in John 17, one of the incredible amount of doctrine in that prayer, and one of the things He said is, Father, give them unity as we have unity. See, that's our potential. The unity that the Trinitarian God that we serve, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the oneness that we have is not only available to us, but Jesus prayed that we would have it. Remember His role as our leader in Ephesians, nourishing and caring for us, cherishing us, His desire to lead us. What does this look like? And this is the last example. We don't have time to expound it, but in 1 Thessalonians is a great picture of a church. And turn there if you would. In 1 Thessalonians is a great picture of a church that exemplified the body, that used their gifts, that served Christ, that uplifted His name. In verse 2 it says this, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Their work of faith, the faith that was exercised and what was accomplished because of it, their labor of love, the love that they had for one another. And in fact, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians in 13, what does he say? You desire to show a gift, I'll show you a better way. And as if we want to understand sacrificial love for one another, the opposite of pride, the opposite of self-focus, but the sacrificial love that we should have for one another, then we would be in oneness and we would be using our gifts. And Paul says, you guys did a good job. And your patience of your hope. Your patience of your hope. What does that mean? Well, verse 10 says this, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The patience and the hope they had. These people endured things. They endured hardness and difficulties and persecution, yet they maintained their unity. How? Because of the hope that they had in the coming of Jesus Christ. It says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, you were saved by God. For our gospel did not come in you word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Paul says, we know because we know what we did. We know we came and we preached the gospel. We did not motivate you. We told you the truth and you believed. God saved you and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And what happened? so that you became examples. And the word example is really the stamp that was placed in a seal, in a wax seal, or the signet that was on a coin to show this belongs to Caesar, this belongs to the king. He says, you are example to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You are examples to other churches. And he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith to God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is a picture of if we will take this message, if we will function as the body of Jesus Christ, if we will function and understand our relationship as the church, and we fulfill that, we will not have to worry about reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Because naturally it will be a part of what we do. If we come here and we are unified and we are strengthened and we are taught and we use our gifts to edify one another and we encourage one another, not only will the outside world see it, but naturally as we go out, we will not even have to try. We will just be sharing the gospel to be flowing out of us. And when a missionary comes in and talks about a need or raises an awareness or gives an opportunity, that's great because you're already looking for an opportunity. It's a beautiful picture, so much so that the apostles, the miracle workers, the appointed by Christ himself and the power of the Holy Spirit, this church accomplished more than even they needed to in the area. So it says, we don't even have to preach the gospel because everybody here has already heard. What a beautiful picture of the church. And I'm going to say this. You cannot glorify God without fulfilling your role in the church. You need to look at yourself. You need to reflect on yourself. And you need to see where you're not fulfilling your role in the church. Maybe you need to look at the gifts. Maybe, you know what, you've been coming but you haven't been involved. That's not the way it works. You're either involved or you're not a part. God has called you to be the church, to fulfill your role of the church, and you definitely cannot reach the world with the gospel without fulfilling your role in the church. Why would a missionary come and talk to us about your relationship as the church? Because if we don't have the church, we don't have missions. And if you guys are strong, I can't go and share the gospel with people who haven't heard. But the beauty is that you're doing a good job. This church has grown so much. The name of Christ has been lifted up, but I know that you can do more. And I know that this area needs the gospel. And God has chosen each and every one of you to function in this body, to be strengthened, and to go out and share the gospel, to be ministers of the gospel. Jesus Christ is your head. Wherever he turns you, you need to be willing to go. If he tells this finger to lift, you lift. If he tells those feet to walk, you walk. But the toe can't go by himself. We all go. And when Christ commands one of us to do something, we're all behind that. We all support them. When someone has maybe fear to share the gospel with somebody else, the rest of you get behind him and encourage him and push him to do it. Because he has an influence in their lives and maybe you don't. Or when somebody is beginning to learn, maybe there's a young man who God is calling to preach, who God's given the gift to teach, then you all come behind him and support him. And you lift him up. And you encourage that so that he can benefit you and you can benefit him. And Paul also talks about the gifts of administration. Not my gifts. Right? And they don't seem that important, but they're so vital. The gifts of administration, the gifts of service, those that can serve and humbly serve and do way better than others. You have to fulfill your role as a church. And by doing this, Jesus Christ will be glorified because of the head. And this is what he wants you to do. This is what he's telling you to do. And when you fulfill that, he's happy. He's glorified. God gets the glory. And people will know about Jesus Christ because of the unity displayed and the love displayed in this church. I will tell you one thing before I end. If you don't know Jesus, you're not part of the church. You may be present. You may be a warm body here, but you're not part of the church. And I say this, you don't fit in here. You don't have a purpose here. But you can. You can. Jesus Christ wants to save you. There's no such thing as chance. You didn't just happen in here. You didn't meet these people just by chance. God wants to save you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, know this. He lived the perfect life because you can't. He obeyed every single commandment with every single breath, every single day that he was alive. There's not one minute that he did not love the Lord God his with all his heart, mind, and soul. And we can't even do that for one day. He lived the perfect life because you can't. And he died on the cross. Why? Because you deserve to die. He took your punishment. God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ instead of on you. And he rose from the dead. Why? It's the greatest miracle authenticating who Jesus Christ was. You can trust him because he rose from the dead. He is who he said he was. And he can give you eternal life because he defeated death in the grave. If you want to know Jesus Christ, he lived the perfect life because you can't. He died on the cross to take your punishment. He rose from the dead to give you eternal life. And all you have to do is place your faith and trust in him. What does that look like? Realize your sin. And throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and beg for mercy. As your only option, as your only hope. And he will save you. And the great thing is that it starts there. It starts there. Because then you're grafted into the body of Christ and you have a purpose and a family and a hope that you cannot find elsewhere. If you don't know Christ, you can know him today. God, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the attentiveness of those here. God, I pray that I've done your word justice. I've communicated it clearly. God, I know that you want us to function as your body. That you've designed and purposed each one of us to fulfill what you've called us to in this church. God, maybe there's some here who don't really know what that is yet. God, I pray that you would give wisdom to leadership. Give wisdom to them that they would know and understand their role and their gifts and that they would exercise and use those here. God, we know that there are gifts that need to be developed still. Maybe some here know what they're supposed to do. Maybe they're serving their capacity, but God, that they would be dedicated to allowing you to nourish them and train them so that they can serve you even better. God, I pray that from all of us you would remove pride. Help us remember who we are so that we can humbly serve you and sacrificially love one another. If there's one here that doesn't know you, please, God, prick their hearts. Maybe they say, I'm too afraid right now, I'm too embarrassed. God, I pray that you would not give them peace, that they would not be able to sleep tonight. They would be in such turmoil over their sin and their lack of hope. And that they would fall on you. They would run to the cross. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Give Jaron a hand, please. This morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ. Jaron shared that you have to be a part of the church, part of the body, and if you're not a part of the body, then you don't go to heaven. And what does all that look like? But we want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ. And he said, just place your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what the Bible says, Romans 10, 9 and 10. So I'm just going to take a moment with every head bowed, every eye closed. For those of you who are sitting here that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Savior, I want you right now to be praying for those in this room that may not know that. For those in this room that may be struggling with that decision or unsure of what salvation looks like. And you pray that God would just do an amazing work in their heart right now this morning. Amen. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, it's really quite simple. You don't have to understand all of it, but you do have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And believe that he conquered death and hell and that he rose from the grave and he's at the right hand of the Father. And so if you believe that, then I want you to pray this prayer. And understand that the words don't save you. It's just a road map to take you through the process. It gives you a date stamp where you can say, this was the day that I made a conscious decision to believe on Jesus Christ. And so you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have made poor decisions. I have made decisions that I know went against what you said, what you want us to do. And today, I ask you to forgive me of those sins. Today, I surrender my life. Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior of the world. And today, I place my faith in you.